You have a Bible, would you please open with me, please, to Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. But they found the stone was rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words.
So glad to see everyone who's out this morning. We're glad that you're here. Certainly we want to encourage you, if you have a Bible, to be getting it out. We'll be looking there together throughout this lesson and throughout all that we're doing this morning. Just a quick word, because I keep getting asked the same question. We started, for those of you who have kids, we started actually a series of lessons last week on dinosaurs. And we're not going to finish that tonight. We're going to come back next week and do that. But we hope you'll come and bring these young people and others, and we'll finish that series up as we look at the flood, as we look at what happened to dinosaurs and where are they. And we'll talk more about that at that time. Years ago, I don't know, have you ever been away from your family on a holiday? Anybody? You know, I haven't always preached full time. And for a number of years, I preached part-time because my wife had cancer and she was suffering and for other reasons. You know, cancer is expensive if you've ever been there. I had a job in Miami, Florida. I know life's tough, right? South Beach, to be exact. And I was there for 8 months. I told you all 6 months. My wife gets mad at me every single time I say 6 months. I was there for 8 months, according to Judith, and I was there on Easter. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail, but I want to just say this. On that morning of Easter, we had to be done by the next day. We had about 20 things to take care of, which we did. But the guys decided they wanted to have worship services on the top of the building. I'm a preacher, you know, come on. We went up top of the building, and before the sun came up, Rick, we were worshiping God, and I couldn't believe it. One of the guys got up and started singing Amazing Grace, led us in Amazing Grace, and then we talked about the Savior, we talked about the church, we talked about the Lord's Supper, and we talked about the resurrection of Jesus. And these are the words that I said to them then, and I want to just tell you, this is going to age me a little bit. It's still hard for me to say the title, but The Angels Were Silent by Max Lucado. It has always been one of my favorite books. Now, I know where Max is today, and I know where he's gone religiously, but this was the first time this book came out, so that just aged me, okay? That's years ago. And here's what I said to them that morning, and I'd like to say it to you also today. I read from the first portion of that book where it says, it's early on the final week. The people and the players for Friday's drama are in position. Six-inch spikes are in the bin. A crossbeam leans against a shed wall. The limb of thorns are wrapped around a trellis. Pilate is nervous, as we know, and I'm going to divert here. Annas, Caiaphas, the names and the players. Did you know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the last week of the life of Christ takes up 20% of the New Testament. Look it up. That's on purpose. Jesus didn't miss a step, and he knew what was coming. He knew of his suffering, he knew of his bleeding, and he knew of his death. In your Bibles, in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter now, as you turn over there, I'd like to share with you a thought. God had a plan whereby he could save man, you and I, just in case we messed up, before the foundation of the world. And here in this text it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And the text goes on to say, even as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Did you read that? He had a plan. That we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestinated us to the adoption of himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Ladies and gentlemen, God loves you so much, just in case you messed up, he sent his son to die for you. I'm allowed with Nelson. They give me new Bibles to read and to review for them. Well, I was blessed yesterday. Have you all heard of Angel Studio? Well, Angel Studio is the same one who does The Chosen. And I got an opportunity to go to a movie for free. And I saw His Only Son yesterday. It's about Isaac. And it's trying to show the similarities between Abraham, representing God the Father, and how hard it is for him to know that he's got to sacrifice his son, and God's deliverance. It was a good movie. It was done by a Marine who had spent many years in Iraq, and while he was there, he found a Bible. Guess what he did? He read it. Because as some wouldn't tell you, let me tell you, there are no atheists in foxholes, right? If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. You men know that. And so what we find is this guy decides to become a Christian, and he does. And ladies and gentlemen, he does this beautiful movie. However, when we think about all the things that we're doing today, it's for a purpose, it's for a reason. This morning, every week, we are going to partake the Lord's Supper in remembrance of the Lord. Our brother mentioned this for us. Thank you, Tom, for doing so, because this is something we do every week, not just some weeks. And we understand the world is looking at this week and this weekend as the time that Christ rose from the dead. Now, we don't have a date anywhere in the Bible, and I don't think anywhere in the Bible other than the New King James or perhaps the King James Version of the Bible, can you even read the word Easter? You know that? Because we put the word in there. But simply stated, there's no divine command about today preaching a lesson on the resurrection of the Savior, is there? No. But we know this. And we just supposed to talk about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for 51 weeks of the year and just forget the second one? Not at all. We know as we look today, we're going to be looking at this because Christ loved us. He lived, he loved, and he died for us. And so let's just start thinking about some things together. Again, in your Bibles, if you go over to Matthew 22, and I'll give you a chance to get over there. In Matthew 22 and verse number 3. There has always been this dissension about the resurrection of the Savior. Did he rise? Did he rise? There's questions about that. Even before his death, people wondered in the Old Testament period of time, still under the law of Moses, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 22 and verse number 23, the same day Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. Clearly, definitively there, God's word shows the Sadducees did not believe that, did they? But the fact of the matter is, when we look at God's word, and here, if I know you can't write these down fast enough, there's passage and passage after passage that prove that the resurrection was going to take place. In fact, it is a glorious hope that we as Christians have. In your Bible, in Isaiah, the 26th chapter, verse 19, there it says, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing. For what? Joy. The resurrection is joyous. It is meant to be that way. And let me say this. We're a congregation that's not always blessed with younger kids. I love kids. And John, I love you, brother, but I'd much rather been looking for Easter eggs this morning, I'll tell you. It's such a great thing to have young people here. Thank you for being here today. But parents, thank you for bringing them. We are so blessed by your being here. The Bible goes on to say there in the book of Isaiah, the 26th chapter and verse 19, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. What's that mean? It means that the resurrection is going to take place. That's what that is talking about. Another place that you might not think of, or I might not think of, is Daniel, the 12th chapter. Over there in verse number 2, the Bible says, as many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Now notice what Daniel starts to do. He starts talking about life and death. He talks about heaven and hell is what he's talking about. Everlasting life, going into heaven. The second death, going into what? Into hell. And so we see that in the scriptures, even far back as here. And it says here, everlasting life, and some to shame of everlasting contempt. In Job, here's a passage we love. Here's a passage we cherish. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. Had he seen him yet? No. But did he believe it with all of his heart and soul? When you read further here in the Bible, it says, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Had Jesus come yet? No, but he knew he was coming. He believed that. And that's what we need to believe. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. What's he say? After I'm dead and gone, I'm going to raise from the dead, and I'm going to be in this body, and I'm going to see God. Ladies and gentlemen, even the New Testament over and over, Hebrews the 11th chapter, verse number 35, talks about the women receiving their men back from a resurrection. The problem that we have with this is we understand Christ's resurrection is the promise of our power, isn't it? Or the power of our promise, however you want to look at that. And I'll just tell you, if Christ did not rise from the dead, why are we here? Have you ever heard there's no cross, no crown without a cross? You heard that? I'm going to tell you, there's no crown without a risen Savior. Amen? He rose from the dead. Amen? We know that. And so as we think about these things, let's take a view of his death for a moment. The historical view of the death of Jesus is what we teach and what we practice, that he died, was in the grave for 3 days, he rose from the dead, and he's going to ascend back to his Father, which he did. We had a very interesting discussion about that this morning, didn't we, John, about the Jeffrey's question that came up. So that's one view. But there's another view, and John dealt with this already a little bit, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with it, but there's the stolen body theory. In your Bibles, it's very important that you look at this, or at least write it down. We need to understand that some people believe that Jesus' disciples stole the body of Christ. Is this so? Well, absolutely not. First of all, let's start with this. I'm not a soldier. Was anybody, can I see a show of hands of everybody who was in the military? Right, there we go. Army? Were you in the Army? Okay. Air Force? Army. Anybody else? So you guys know this. You are trained to be a warrior. The disciples were not. The Roman soldiers were trained to be warriors. And when it talks about them asking here in a moment when we read for a guard to be sent to the tomb to secure it so that no one steals the body of the Savior, and we'll talk about that in a moment, they're asking for something that is very vitally important, and if they lose the body of Christ, there's going to be consequences, and we'll talk about that. But in our Bibles, in Matthew 27, let's notice together over here, beginning at verse number 62. Over there in the Bible, we're going to read right here where it says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priest, it goes on to say, and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Are the disciples ever saying that? Not before his resurrection. But these people were saying it. The text goes on to say, therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. They didn't even believe it was going to happen yet. They didn't believe it by the very actions. And here they send a group of soldiers there. Have you ever seen pictures? I wanted to show a picture this morning. My wife hates when I do that, so I didn't do it. Have you ever seen that photo with those guys at the tomb? And they got those miniskirts on and these flimsy spears, and there are two of them there. I want to tell you, these were some of the best trained soldiers in the world. They took the entire world over. And don't be offended, Tom, when I say this, because I know you're in the Air Force. I love you. My brother was in the Air Force. These guys were like Marines, okay? They were the best of the best of the best. Yeah, special forces, if you will. These guys were trained for what they were doing. And they had a very well-laid plan on how to fight. They were taught that. In your Bibles, in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 14, we will certainly see that these guys are told to say that very thing, that Christ had come and stole the body. But when we look at the text, notice here in verse 11 now, it says, they were going before, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. The angel came, rolled away the stone. We understand that Christ is risen. And it goes on here to say, verse number 13, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Notice the next verse, very important. And if this comes to the governor's ear, what will they do? We will appease him and make you secure. Now, why on earth would they have to say something like that? Because if you lost your charges, it was a death sentence. In our Bibles, we've been studying in the book of Acts, and this week we should have been in chapter 16, but we had bad weather, so we didn't gather on Wednesday night for Bible study. Here in this text, we read of this guy who is a guard protecting, watching Silas and Paul. And the doors are open there in the prison, and he assumes the people have ran off in the night. And so it says here, and the keeper of the prison awakes from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why? It would have been easier what they would have done to themselves committing suicide than what the Romans would have done for them. It would have been much worse. Now, that's one theory, and we know it's farce. The next theory is called the swoon theory. Have you ever heard any of these? The swoon theory is simply this. Jesus passed out on the cross, got into the cool of the tomb, revived, pushed that boulder back, and went out to the night, passed the soldiers, and they never even saw it. That's the theory. Well, the problem with that is, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't make any sense, does it? Because Jesus did go through something that we know and talk about, a Roman flogging. In your Old Testament, look back at Deuteronomy 25 for a second. Back there, verse 3 says, 40 blows he may give him, and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these. So what did the Jews do? 39 stripes save one, to make sure they didn't go that far, right? So they had rules about this. The Romans had no rules about this. When we look at this picture, this is a depiction of how this was actually done. They stripped their body bare. The point wasn't to punish them. The point was to beat them within the inch of their life. Some writers in history said they did that to show mercy because the crucifixion was so terrible. If we can get them to die sooner, we're being merciful. Well, it makes sense. I don't know if that's true or not. The things that they beat them with was a strip, a small strip normally. And at the end of those things, it had little balls, pieces of metal sometimes, and glass sometimes, whatever they could have. And the ideal of it was to strike down. And when you strike down, you're going to take not only just a part of the skin, it was to beat into the bone, all the way to the bone, take everything out. Did you all ever see, show of hands, have you ever seen anything about the death of Christ? Any movie? What wouldn't you see? Passion of the Christ. Here we go. Remember the scene? Notice carefully here. that when you look at this, you could see in the picture exactly what would have happened. These things go into the body and they tear the skin, the muscle, the ligament, everything. It is in order to get these people to die quicker. It is a horrible way to die. Now, the Bible goes further than say, not only were they beaten, not only has he been through the garden. What did he do in the garden? He sweat blood. Which means he was so nervous. That's a real condition. Capillaries burst. His father's about to turn his back. The angels can't come and save him. I know they wanted to. But John tells us something else. In chapter 19 and verse 34, John says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Notice it says, and at once there came out blood and water. You see that? Note it again. Not only blood, but what? Water. When you're on the cross and you've got to push yourself up to breathe, you go back down. Up and down. That's the only way you can breathe. So when Jesus was making those statements from the cross, he had to push himself up to do it. Those statements weren't just statements of love. Those were statements of pain. But you know what happened? You slowly suffocate, and your lungs begin to fill with water. And so the soldier, to make sure he was dead, jabbed him in the side, and that water came out of there. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I, being the people that we live in this century, everybody is against us. You know, everybody seems to be right and accepted, but anybody who believes in Jesus, right? Everybody else is okay, and we're the problem. Our Savior went to the cross for us. This isn't a farce. This is the truth. It is a victory. And let's say more about that in a moment. There's a final theory. I had a person who proofreads my slide. I didn't have this in there, but I appreciate her nonetheless. The wrong tomb theory. Now, if there's any theory that bothers me more than this one, I don't know what it is. For example, Jesus is going to be laid in somebody else's tomb. You're going to tell me that Joseph of Arimathea doesn't know where his tomb is? Is that what you're going to tell me? You're going to tell me that the Roman soldiers who went there, and they're going to seal the tomb to make sure nothing happens to it, they didn't know that they went to the right tomb? That's what you're going to tell me? You're going to tell me that the disciples went to the wrong tomb the next morning? Are you telling me that the entire world has gone to the wrong tomb? For 1900 years, I praise God for this, that tomb has been empty. And it is still empty. Because Jesus rose from the tomb. He rose up from the grave. The Lord himself taught about this. Now, I didn't use an obscure passage of Scripture just on purpose, but I'd like you to notice with me. In Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 12 through 14, it says there, then he said also to him, who invited him? When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends or your brothers or relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they will also invite you back. And it says, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, the text goes on to say, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the what? The just. There's coming a day of the resurrection. In your Bibles, when we look at this passage, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. One of the neat things about the movie I saw yesterday, I'll say it again for free. I can tell you how to do that, by the way, if you want to learn. Is they took John 3:16. You know that verse? What's it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, right? And they took that only begotten Son, and they just broke it down to his only Son, and they had that pulled out. This guy made this movie for $25 million. You know how much a movie costs normally? triple that. It is amazing what was done. Now, I'm saying this to us clearly, definitively, if I can. Jesus promised that he was going to die, promised he was going to be raised, and he has been. Let's go to the book of John together. If you go over to chapter 2, verse 22, early in the book of John, of all things, it says, therefore, when he had raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. They remembered at that time, he's going to rise from the dead. When we think about passage after passage, one more with you this morning. Over in John 20, verse 19, we might also look. Go ahead and look at verse 26, but it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples assembled, and it says, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Remember those disciples who stole the body of the Savior? They're still scared about this. The door is shut, it's locked. John 20, verse 24. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be to you. And then what happens? Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. He goes on to say, my Lord and my God. He says, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But then he says to us, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Think about all of the apostles. I don't have time to go through this whole lesson. What I don't have time to do is to trace the history with you. Hopefully someday we'll have a class on it. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how these guys died. James was executed earlier in the book of Acts. He was a martyr. But we go through the whole list, right? All of these guys are put to death for Christ. Let me ask you something. You love your country? John, you love your country, brother? You'd lay down your life for it, wouldn't you? Yeah, you proved it. You were in the army. Jesus' disciples, the apostles, laid down their lives for the Lord. And I think you've all heard, and maybe not, maybe young folks, you haven't heard this. When you think back at history, one of the things that we learn is Peter, he loved the Lord so much and thought he wasn't worthy, that history says they flipped him upside down because he wouldn't be crucified any other way. And he died there on the Appian Way, which is another story in and of itself. But the bottom line of all this, ladies and gentlemen, everything we believe, everything we hold true, and everything we want to believe about the Lord is true. When we go to our Bibles, if you go over to the book of your Bible with me this morning, go over to Romans with me, the 6th chapter. We're going to start in verse 3, and I'm going to read a verse here. When I was away from my son and my wife and my two other sons, and I preached that lesson at sunrise at South Beach, I didn't expect what would happen. Instinctively, I offered an invitation. And one of the guys stood up. It's the best baptism I've ever been a part of. Because once he said, he believed that Jesus was the Christ. He said, I'm going to take you now. We're going to baptize you in the Atlantic Ocean. The guy's 6'7". And if you've ever been to Miami, you got to walk out of ice, right? To get deep enough. So I said, John, you just got to go down on your knees, man. I'm never going to get this done. So he goes down on his knees so I can baptize him. He comes out of the waters of baptism. And you know what? Old Steve is the one who knew this passage. quoted it in my heart, but I'd like you to read it with me this morning. In John 6, verse 3 through 4, it says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." What is baptism a symbol of? The death, the burial, praise God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is where we meet the blood of Christ in baptism, and you are saved. None of it would have happened. None of it would have been true if, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus hadn't up from the grave arose. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never yet been obedient to the gospel of Christ. Maybe this morning you've never been baptized. We'd love to help you do that this morning. We'd love to help you in any way in a spiritual nature. You may be struggling with something, hurting on the inside with something. Maybe we can just pray with you and for you this morning. Perhaps as a child of God, you've gone the wrong way and you know that you need to come home. God has been waiting all this time for you. You know what? Maybe we're here today for you to have this opportunity to become his child, to make your life right, to begin again. While together we stand with Rick and sing this invitation song.